Hey fam, welcome to Our City Church. We are so glad you are here. And if you are looking for some good sermons and words of encouragement, you have come to the right place. And while you're here, go ahead and subscribe, like, comment, and share. That way you are up to date on all our latest content. Now, let's join this week's sermon in progress.
So I had the pleasure of sitting in on the meeting where we talked about doing the sermon series for Grit, and we fleshed it out. And I want y'all to know, I was really excited because grit is one of my favorite words. I love words like grit, tenacity, fortitude, metal. Not this kind, but you know, like metal, like what's in you? It's good stuff. And I've always loved these words because they don't describe me. Some of you all, you love a challenge. You love to strive to achieve something. You love checking something off a list. And that's just not me. You know, some of you like that that quote from A League of Their Own. It's the hard that makes it good. And I'm just more like, you know, when the going gets tough, this girl gets going. You know, so like my husband, he plays these video games, these puzzle video games, and he'll do the same level over and over and over again. And he'll get really frustrated and he'll walk out of the room, and then he comes back and he does it again until he beats it. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? Why do you enjoy being frustrated? And he said, it feels really good to beat something that somebody set up to defeat you, right? They thought that you couldn't do it, but he got it. So some of you all are like that. I'm not like it, but words like grit and metal and fortitude, these are just something that I aspire to. It's something that I want to be like. And whether you're like one of those people who do love challenges, I believe in one way or another, there's a place where we would all rather take it easy or maybe take the way that best serves us over what it would require for us to get a little gritty. And that's because the way of Jesus and the way of the kingdom, it's not just countercultural, but it's also counterinstinctual. The way of Jesus goes against our natural instincts. If you've spent any time around a kid, you will know what human nature looks like. And I'm so thankful my middle sister isn't here today because I'm going to share a story about her. So my sister loved to annoy me. She loved to pester me. And one day we're in the minivan and she's just making this really annoying noise. And I told her, if you make that noise one more time, I'm going to stick my finger down your throat. Because what she was doing, she's just going, whatever it was. She didn't stop. So, boop, what did I do? I stuck my finger right down her throat. And my parents turned around, what did you just do? And I said, I told them exactly what I did. And they said, I don't think she did what she did. I said, yes, I did. You know what it looks like when you see a kid, you see human nature, right? Because you have to teach a kid not to go on their passions. You have to teach them self-control. Kids are just us unfiltered. Jesus says, when someone strikes you, you turn the other cheek. Jesus says to bless those who curse you. And Jesus says to love your enemies. And guys, we're in a time right now where people cut people out of their lives because they posted something on Facebook that they didn't like. And that's another really good example of keeping our fingers away when somebody annoys us. Keep those fingers down. The heartbeat behind the Grit series is this. We want people planted. We want people rooted. We want them growing in maturity in their walk with Jesus. Because in the modern world, we are seeing, unfortunately, too many casualties when it comes to the Christian faith. During Pastor Rich's Grounded sermon, we talked about the parable of the seed. And the parable of the seed is not about unbelievers. It's a warning for believers. It's a warning for people like you. You come in and you receive the good seed. You get excited about Jesus. You find freedom. You find love that you've been looking for. You get baptized and you start serving. And everything is so good. But then life happens. And the seed gets stolen by things like getting offended or things like jealousy. They get crowded out by prioritizing other things in our life. They get stepped on and smothered by discouragement and insecurities in our lives. And they get scorched because life is hard and the fires of life are no joke. Grit comes from a heart for wanting to equip you to protect your seed. So this Grit series is about being upfront with you. that it's going to require your resolve and your commitment to stay the course. We got to take seriously and count the cost of our yes. So we've been talking about staying grounded because the temptation is to leave when things get hard. When you aren't getting the results you thought you would, when you think that the grass might be greener on the other side, or when you think it might be easier to just start over than to stick it out, it takes grit to stay grounded. And right now we're talking about relationships because all relationships take work. And your relationships with others, they'll shift, they'll change, and some may be seasonal, but listen, your relationship with God and your relationship with yourself, those are lifelong. We've got to get these right. We've got to work on these. We can't peace out on these. So Pastor Rich, last week, he talked about, he gave us a great word on our relationship with God. It was so good. And listen, our relationship with God has to be first and foremost. God created you for a mutual father-child relationship. We have to get this relationship straight or nothing else will be straight. If this one gets off course, everything's off course. He is our true north and he shows us where our true north is. And today we're gonna focus on our relationship with ourselves. Whew. And when you hear that, it could hit you a little awkward. You could immediately make you uncomfortable. And you may even think it's wrong to focus on yourself today. Well, isn't it biblical to, you know, decrease so Jesus can increase? Isn't it biblical to die to self? Isn't it biblical to serve and not be served? And all of those are great biblical arguments. But I want you to think about your relationship with yourself as the linchpin. I have an image of a linchpin right here. So a linchpin goes through the end of an axle to keep the wheel on. Okay, so our relationship with ourselves is not the axle. Our relationship with ourselves is not our driving force in our life. And it's not the wheel. It's not the thing that makes the drive effective, but it is vital to keep things together, functioning as designed. If the linchpin is missing, everything falls apart. So I want to say our relationship with ourselves affects the way we operate in relationship with God and with others. If I fixate on how I feel about myself, if I only have the linchpin, I'm not going anywhere. But also, if I notice that my relationship with God and my relationship with others is starting to get wobbly, then I need to check my linchpin before the wheels fall off. Let me give you some examples of what that could look like. When you mess up, you can't stop beating yourself up. If you start shaming yourself and you can't stop, if you can't forgive yourself, then you're not going to accept the fact that God has forgiven you. If you don't have grace for yourself, there's no way you're having grace for other people. If you don't feel like you're worthy of love, then when someone tries to love you, you're gonna think that they're trying to get something out of you. You're not gonna trust that love. And that same applies to God. You're not gonna trust his love if you feel unlovable. I wanna share a story of a friend I had. I remember as early as fifth grade, she would accuse every adult in her life as not liking her. I remember specifically in fifth grade, but it just carried on all throughout our lives. That teacher doesn't like me. And I was like, I sit with you in class. I don't see what you're seeing. But that carried on with her throughout the entire time I knew her. And so what I would see is she would play the sneaky kid. She would play the kid playing pranks because I think she thought, well, if they already see me as bad, then I'll just be bad. And as we grew up, that friend developed a reputation of gossiping. That friend developed a reputation of making fun of other people. And also something we saw crop up in her is that she would seek friendships with emotionally vulnerable people, and she would attach herself to them and try to save them. Do you know what causes gossip? what causes making fun of people and what causes what's called a savior syndrome. It's caused by a low self-esteem, feeling powerless in your own life, and it's caused by constantly feeling guilty all the time. And I didn't realize it then, but my friend had a very low view of herself, and therefore it shaped the way she interacted with people for as long as I knew her. And so I just have to repeat, our relationship with ourselves will affect the way you operate in your relationship with God and your relationship with others. So to begin to have a healthy relationship with ourselves, we have to align our thoughts about ourselves with how God thinks about us. I saw this advertisement for a Christian sticker the other day, and it said, "I am the literal worst." And it had a reference to scripture where Paul's talking about he's the worst sinner he's ever known. And it hit me really weird because, Miss Terry, we've had several inner healings about this. God doesn't view me that way. He doesn't view me as the literal worst. There is some truth that to come to Christ, we have to acknowledge that I am a sinner and God has given me an undeserved gift, but he no longer sees me as that beat, broke, ugly sinner. When we come under the blood of Jesus, he sees us through the finished work of the cross. Galatians 5:1 says, "So Christ has truly set us free. So now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." Listen, Jesus didn't pay the price for your freedom for you to handcuff yourself. He didn't pay the price of your freedom to beat yourself up. He didn't pay the price for your freedom for you to relentlessly shame yourself. Jesus died so that you would accept your relationship with God as his son or his daughter. He gave you an inheritance, and that inheritance is an unhindered, close relationship with him. So when I pray, I don't have to say, "Oh God, I'm so sorry to bother you. I know I'm so unworthy, but if you don't mind sparing just a little bit of grace." No. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us come boldly before the throne of grace." And there, at the throne of grace, we will receive his judgment? No. At his throne, will we receive his disappointment in us? No. If I go to his throne, will I get reprimanded? No. I receive mercy. And I will find grace to help me in the time that I need it the most. So how are we supposed to preach to a lost world that Jesus Christ wants a loving relationship with them when our relationship with him consists of us feeling like a disappointment and unworthy all the time? Guys, if we are professing Christians in the room, then we've got to start living like we believe John 3:16-18. We got to start living like we believe that God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for our sins so that we no longer have to live as condemned people, but as free people. And with him right now, not just in heaven, but right now. I would love to illustrate it to you like this. Can anybody tell me who this is? It's Forky, you all know, I'm so excited. Okay, so Forky is from the movie Toy Story 4. He is a spork, for those of you who don't know. He was a spork, he was in the trash, and he was picked up out of the trash along with other discarded art supplies, and he was put together by this little girl. And this little girl, who, when she was done creating Forky, she writes his name, her name, on his feet to mark him as her toy. And even though Forky was made from trash, even though he was made from something that somebody else threw away, that child loved Forky. Not only did she love Forky, but he became her favorite toy and her emotional support spork. So, in case you don't know, in the movie of Toy Stories, the toys come to life, and typically they love their kids and they just long to be played with. But Forky, because he was made from trash, he just has a hard time accepting his title and his responsibility as toy. He sees himself as trash. So what he does is he keeps throwing himself away. Like literally every time this little girl has her back turned, you see him throwing himself into a trash can. And one point he throws himself out of a window while yelling, "Litter!" And that's Forky's hangup. No matter how much that little girl loved him, no matter how much she played with him, no matter how much she held him, he kept trying to throw himself away. But when he jumped out of that window, there's another toy who jumped out the window after him. And when he catches up to Forky, he explains to him that he was worth jumping out of the window for because the little girl loved him so much. And that's when Forky starts realizing how special it is to be a toy and to be loved by a kid. And when he finally accepts his role, you know what he does? He then helps another toy who's struggling, feeling broken, struggling with her worth, and he helps to see her worth. So you see the connection. But I need you to make it really personal here. Are you calling trash what God calls his treasured possession? God has intentionally and lovingly created you. He has put his name upon you. He has sent his son Jesus to save you, and he's given you a role to carry out. I wanted to show you guys, I actually have a Forky here that I borrowed from a little kid in the church. And you know what he told his mom when I asked if I could borrow it? He said, "Tell her to be careful because he's fragile." God sees you the same way. And he's given you a role to carry out. And the thing is the enemy doesn't want you to carry out your role. There isn't anything the enemy can do about you being marked by God's name. Once you accept Jesus as your Savior and you come under his blood, it's a finished work. That can't be removed from you. But he is going to try to keep you ineffective. We see this in life where people find Jesus, they find the love and the freedom that they've been searching for, and they feel good and they're on fire and they're all in. But as time passes, the fire starts dying down. Life happens, people criticize you, people cut you down, they disappoint you, they leave you. Their circumstances around you are unyielding. It gets harder and harder, and it feels like somebody's just kicking the dirt on your fire. Whatever it might be, what the enemy is doing is he's trying to tempt you to react the way you used to react. He'll shake some things up to see if you'll go back to your old way of dealing with things. He wants to see if you're going to numb out, hide out in your room, scrolling. Or the opposite, he'll run you so hard, try to keep yourself busy so you don't have time to face what you're feeling. He knows if he can keep you thinking the way that you used to think, he's going to keep you on a mental hamster wheel. And then you're going to be running on that wheel instead of running the race that God has called you to. He knows that without discipline, we will mentally exhaust ourselves. And then he doesn't have to worry about us because we've taken our own selves out. I often get stuck on the wheel of feeling unworthy. And that used to run me to a place of self-harm. The way I felt about myself on the inside, I would take it out on myself on the outside because I felt like I deserved a punishment. Praise God, he's delivered me of that. But now what it looks like is I get distant from God. I still struggle with unworthiness, but now it looks just different. Now what it looks like, God showed me this image. He sets a table full of his love for me to feast on. But I've been putting myself under the table crying for scraps. It's the same wheel of unworthiness. It just looks different now. But there's hope. We can get off the hamster wheel. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you how we get off the hamster wheel, okay? And you know how we're going to do it? Right here. 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. You remember, the knowledge of God is that you were created in his image and he's called and created you for a purpose. That is the knowledge of God. We're going to cast down every argument that comes against that. We're going to take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. We have to take our thoughts captive and wrestle them into alignment with what God says about us. I want you to notice the word wrestle, okay? Negative thoughts don't just leave. You've got to force them out with the word of God. God speaks life and not death, okay? If you hear a voice of death, if you hear a voice of discouragement, that is not your Father's voice. This word right here was not given to you to sit on a shelf and collect dust. It wasn't bought to sit on your nightstand next to you to make you feel a little bit safer. It's here for the renewing of your mind. Jesus is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word put on flesh, and he dwelled among us. You know what else Jesus says? He says, in this world you will have trials, but take heart because I have overcome the world. This is a sword, and we have to take it out. We are at war for our minds. I truly believe this. So when everything around us looks dark, we have to go, it is written that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We have to say, it is written that the darkness is not dark to you. We have to say, it is written that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I remember being 21 years old, and the darkness was so dark one night. I was up by myself in the middle of the night crying to the Lord. And in desperation, I pulled out my dusty teen study Bible, because that's all I had at that point. And I remembered in high school, I liked Psalm 3. That's all I could think. I'm just going to go to scripture. I remember I like Psalm 3. I'm going to give it a shot. Let me read to you what Psalm 3 says. I don't know if you have this one. It says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But, O Lord, you are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. It said, I lie down and I sleep. I woke up again, and the Lord sustained me. I am not afraid of the many thousands of people who set themselves up against me. Arise, O Lord. Save me, oh my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, and you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. So I read that, and you know what the Spirit said to me? He said, go to sleep. I'm going to take care of it. And I received it. I was desperate. I was broken. I was a mess. But the Lord spoke to me. I obeyed. I went to sleep in peace. And you know what? I woke up, and something had changed. Something had shifted. And that moment in my life was the turning point. What you see right here is because of what happened that day. So I wanted to say this. Any parent of a child right now, your seeds that you're sowing matters. If I was not equipped as a teenager with the word, If my parents didn't take me to church, I wouldn't have had this word when I needed it at age 21. But that was just one time, and it's not always that easy. Trauma is real. There were times I would literally pray, Father, I need you to take this thought from my mind. I need you to cast out that image from my mind in the name of Jesus. And I had to pray it more than once. I had to very intentionally choose not to entertain certain thoughts. We have to defend our minds. When we notice some stinking thinking cropping up, we got to start pulling some weeds. So another thing we're going to have to do is we have to get to the root of why. Why did we start feeling that way? And then we're going to have to invite Jesus into that place with us. Psalm 139, 23 through 24 says, search me thoroughly. I have it differently than what it's up there, but it says, search me thoroughly, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there are any wicked, or I like this from the Amplified version, see if there are any hurtful ways in me, and lead me into the way of the everlasting. You see, God knows every corner of your heart, even the things that are hidden from you, the things that happen on a subconscious level, the stuff that you've buried. I had a friend, and she was one of those people who bad things would happen, and she would just be like, it's okay, I'm fine, it's really fine. You're going to be okay, that's okay, it's not that bad. And then her stepfather died, and that was the only father figure she had in her life. And she explained it to me like this. She said, when that happened, or what the Lord revealed to me is all these years, it was like I was taking every trauma, every hurt, every insecurity, and I was stuffing it into a box and putting it up in the attic. I thought I was okay, but it was just out of sight, out of mind. And she said when her stepfather died, it was like that box exploded and everything went everywhere and she was no longer okay. And as she began to try to put everything back in the box to try to get herself together, it wouldn't fit. And she said it felt like a season where the Holy Spirit was saying, we need to go through every piece together. We need to look at it and we got to deal with this. We got to search our heart to let him reveal what needs to be healed. So practically what that might look like is finding a good Christian counselor. Schedule an inner healing meeting. If you have questions about what that is, please come ask. Talking to spiritual mentors. Inviting Jesus into those meetings with you. We got to deal with the roots. We've got to put up some healthy boundaries. And we've got to get accountability. See, when it comes to our thoughts about ourselves, it's like a garden. We can't clear it one time and then just let it go. Weeds have to be pulled all the time. And always when you're doing a garden, there's a new insect, a new bird, a new squirrel trying to eat the good thing that you planted. So when we become new in Jesus, we still have to be on guard because there is always an enemy who wants to destroy the garden. God has called us to operate from the place where he says, you are good. 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 Our mission here at Our City Church is to love Louisville to life. And a really sweet friend shared this word from the Lord. She said, we cannot love Louisville back to life if we don't let him love us back to life first. We've got to be whole. We've got to be healthy in order to be helpful. We have to align our thoughts about ourselves with what God thinks about us. So I want to take a minute to get quiet, and I want you to search. Say, search me, O God, and know me. What does it look like for you to bring that into alignment today? At prayer meeting on Wednesday, I felt like the Lord showed me a bowl. And I said, Lord, what do you want to fill the bowl with? And I heard him say, righteousness. And I said, okay, what do you want us to do with righteousness? And he didn't answer me because that's how the Lord is. And so I was like, okay, I'll just start looking up verses about righteousness, Lord. And I found 2 Corinthians 5:21. It said, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin. What that means is that he took upon himself the price for our sin, and he paid it with his life. He did this so that we could be made right with God. That's righteousness. Righteousness is not a way of acting better than someone else. It's a right relationship with God. He did this through Christ. So when I read that, I was reminded of when Jesus went to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter jumped up and he said, no, Lord, you will never wash my feet. Because Peter thought he was doing the right thing, not letting Jesus come near his dirty feet. But Jesus responded, he said, if I don't do this, you will have no share of me. And what I feel like the Lord was communicating is that Jesus has taken up the bowl and he's ready to wash you clean with his righteousness. But some of you are playing Peter and saying, no, Lord, I'm too dirty. You can't wash me. Or maybe I'm okay now, but what I did back then, you don't need to touch that. I can't let go of that. I'm too dirty. You feel unworthy to let Jesus come near and forgive what happened in your past, and you keep calling yourself trash. You keep calling yourself dirty. Jesus paid the price already. Will you give him what he paid for? Will you just let that go today and let him wash you? It's finished. It's already done. Maybe you need healing from old relational wounds. Maybe there was somebody in your life you were never good enough for. And God wants to tell you, I don't see you like that. That's not true. Got one more thing I want to share. Starting in December, I started having some old thoughts crop up. Randomly, I would just get these thoughts of self-harm. I would get these thoughts of, I don't think that I can live to face what I'm going through. And it was just really random. I wasn't getting the feelings attached to it like I used to. They would come at really random times. So I went through an inner healing again. We talked about it. I was still getting them, but I wasn't getting any fear and anxiety with it. I didn't understand. So eventually I came to the knowledge. I told Terry, I said, I think the Lord's just letting these things be brought up for somebody else. I think there's going to be somebody else that I need to remember how it felt for, so I could speak to that. And a couple weeks ago during service, I believe the Lord showed me the enemy is using that scheme right now in a few people for the church, quite a few. He's oppressing you to make you feel like you can't handle your life, that you are ill-equipped, that you are in some way deficient to handle life. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to make you go to sleep. He's trying to make you numb out. He wants you to lie down and take yourself out. The enemy is a liar, you guys. God is not withholding anything from you. God did not make you defective in any way. You are his beloved daughter and son, in whom he is well pleased. You are whole in his sight. So I just want to pray, Holy Spirit, I plead the blood of Jesus over every lie in this house today. And I pray that you would protect the hearts and the minds of the people here with your truth and who you say we are, Father. Thank you for being a good father, Father. Thank you for being a good shepherd who chases us down, Father. Thank you, God, that even when we are staying far off from you, you're running towards us. God, when we still smell of our sins, God, you put your robe around us and you put a ring on our finger and say, this is my son, this is my daughter. Jesus wants you exactly the way you are. You don't have to clean yourself up. He's at your feet, washing your feet right now. He's ready. You just have to let him do it. Lord, protect the seed today. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. To find out more information about what we're all about here, please visit ourcitychurch.online. We love you, we're praying for you, and we'll see you next week.